Let's pray, everyone. Heavenly Father, as you have promised, please complete the work begun in our lives of those who believe, the work of your grace and your Spirit. Please use your word to produce the fruit of your righteousness in our lives, to the glory of your name. Amen. Following Jesus is not something for the faint-hearted. A young man might come down the front at some meeting and tick a response card to say that I'm going to follow Jesus now. But sooner or later, the genuineness of that is going to be tested. Jesus didn't promise a life of ease and comfort. Here in Matthew 10, Jesus is laying out for us a blueprint of genuine discipleship. And it would do us no harm to do a spiritual inventory today. Our focus is on verse 26 to 42. This is the largest section in Matthew 10. Jesus is about to send out the 12 apostles into his mission. They were called, trained, and sent by Jesus. And although we're not the 12, the mission of Jesus continues. That's what we've signed up for when we became followers of Jesus. If you said nothing else, you said, "I accept Jesus Christ, the King and Saviour of my life, and I submit to him." And when that happened to you, you took yourself right into Matthew 10. He tells them, "As they treated me, maligned me, hated me, so they will you. They'll persecute you, they'll drag you before councils, they'll flog you in synagogues." So it's not surprising that Jesus needs to reassure them. He tells them they aren't to fear the world. And he gives them three fear nots. Verse 26, "Fear not, because there's vindication. So do not be afraid of them," he says, "for there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known." Someday Jesus is going to take the lid off everything and show it. That's not the way it is now. Christians are persecuted, put down. You bang on about Jesus and his message and expect a backlash. Israel Folau might tell us something about that at the moment. If that's happening, how tempting it is to say nothing. "Don't be paralyzed by fear," says Jesus. Fear strangles testimony. Rather, live with an eternal perspective. Keep before you what God will uncover to reveal. Live for that future. He's going to show who the real heroes were and reward them forever. Don't be afraid. There's vindication. The second reason we aren't to fear is human power is limited. Verse 27, "What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but can't kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell." Jesus has been telling them secrets. But time has come to tell the world. There are no secrets to keep in Christianity. We give the message that we have received. We hold nothing back. Get on a roof. Houses back then were flat roofs. You slept up there, you ate up there, you sat under the stars up there and gazed up. And if you wanted to make an announcement, you stood at the edge of the roof and you hollered. I mean, there's no traffic to worry about. There's no, people walking around with earplugs in their ears or TVs blaring to sort of drown out the noise. The Lord says, make it public. Don't alter the message for fear you're going to be ducking for cover later on. "Be innocent as doves, wise as serpents, your sheep among wolves." And he gives them another fear not in verse 28. He says, don't fear those who can kill the body, who can kill the body and can't kill the soul. The worst people can do to you is kill your body. Well, you say, well, that's pretty serious, isn't it? I've got my life to live. I'm pretty partial to this body. But the body isn't you. And that's Jesus' point. Get on with the business of fearing the one who can destroy your soul and body in hell. That's God. He's not saying, look, you know, if you goof up, you're going to hell. That's not it at all. He's saying, get your fear right. Fear the one who is really powerful. Fear the one who can determine the destiny of souls. Hugh Latimer, the great English martyr, was preaching before King Henry VIII, and he said to himself as he prepared, Latimer, remember that the king is here. Be careful what you say. And then he gave himself an uppercut, really, and said, Latimer, remember, the King of Kings is here. Be careful what you don't say. Some years later, Queen Mary burnt Latimer at the stake because they didn't like what he said. Latimer feared the one who determines the destiny and bodies of souls. And I sometimes wonder what I would do, being threatened for speaking about the Lord Jesus and living for him. And the Centre of Global Christianity estimates that between 2005 and 2015, 900,000 Christians around the world were martyred. History records Emperor Nero wanted his own personal wrestlers around him. The Emperor's wrestlers, they were called. And these guys developed a motto. We the wrestlers, wrestling for thee, O Emperor, to win for thee the victory and from thee the victor's crown. We the wrestlers, wrestling for thee, O Emperor, to win for thee the victory and from thee the victor's crown. Well, these wrestlers were later sent with the Roman army to Gaul, and they were led by the Roman general Vespasian. And whilst away, some of these wrestlers converted to Jesus Christ. Nero told Vespasian, if there be any among you who cling to the Christian faith, they must die. The message came in the dead of winter. The soldiers were encamped on the shore of a frozen lake, and with sinking heart, Vespasian read that message. He asked, has any of you embraced the Christian faith? And 40 of them stepped forward and saluted him. He said, I give you until sundown tomorrow to deny that, or you must die. At sundown the next day, he asked the same question, and the same 40 stepped forward. He said, I cannot allow you to die at the hands of your fellows. I strip you naked, and I banish you into the middle of the lake, and I leave you to the elements. Well, soon after sending him into the freezing lake at the dead of night, he heard the motto coming from the lake, but now different. 40 wrestlers, wrestling for thee, O Christ, to win for thee the victory and from thee the victor's crown. And it went on through the night, got fainter and fainter as the morning came. And near sunrise, there was one lonely figure who approached the fire, who couldn't stand the coldness anymore. He denied Christ. The motto was heard. 39 wrestlers, wrestling for thee, O Christ, to win for thee the victory and from thee the victor's crown. Vespasian was utterly overwhelmed, and God did something in his heart. He threw off his helmet, threw off his armour, and went into the icy lake, shouting at the top of his voice, 40 wrestlers, wrestling for thee, O Christ, to win for thee the victory and from thee the victor's crown. Brothers and sisters, let us not fear man. Fear him who has authority over your body and your eternal soul. The third reason that Jesus gives not to fear is because there's valuation. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care? Even the very hairs of your head are all numbered, so don't be afraid, you're worth more than many sparrows. Sparrows were cheap birds. Cheap birds. Sorry about that. That's what they are. They're cheap birds. Well, apparently you can buy them and you can roast them and you can eat them for finger food. That's what they were. Well, God has a list of dead birds. He knows when they hop and he knows when they stop. The very hairs of your head are all numbered. On average, we have about 140,000 hairs on our heads, and some of you are really messing up with that average. I want to say that each one is numbered. God knows the numbers of them. There goes 18 and 1,003. They're all falling. Now, for some of you, you're probably thinking, what's the big deal? There's not much to know, is it? The point is, if God is concerned about little birds and numbering hairs of your head, don't you be afraid. If he's doing that, don't you think you are of greater value? Genuine disciples aren't to fear. They're prepared to be treated like Jesus. Jesus says you'll be vindicated, so have that eternal vindication perspective. And if you really fear God, how can you fear man? And if you understand how highly he values you, you won't be afraid what people can do for you. Jesus explains, then genuine disciples will favour the Lord. Verses 32 to 33. Whoever acknowledges me, he says, before others, I will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. Whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. Now, there's going to be lapses living as Christians. We fail. We fear man. That's what forgiveness is all about. Like Peter. When he knew he failed, what did he do? He went out and wept bitterly. His heart was broken. Or Timothy, protege of Paul, all his talents, and at one time Paul said to Timothy, stop being ashamed of our Lord. Timothy had a lapse. I've had them. You've had them. But there's a turning around. Timothy turned around. Peter wept bitterly and turned around. So do the inventory this morning. Are you willing to stand up and acknowledge that you belong to Jesus Christ? And if you are, what a promise there is at the end of verse 32 for you. He will acknowledge you before his Father in heaven. He will say to God on the day of judgment, this one belongs to me. He will affirm his loyalty to you as you have affirmed your loyalty to him. I can hardly begin to imagine the wonder of standing before God and having the Lord Jesus say, this one belongs to me. What an incredible thought that is. He will speak our names in his Father's presence. But there's another scenario. Denying him in verse 33. You could deny him by saying nothing. You could deny him by your actions or by your words. And denying him in verse 33 gets repaid as the Lord denies them before his Father in heaven. And it could go something like this. Lord, it's us. We did this in your name. We did that thing in your name. You remember what we did over there. And he'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. Their life denied him. It concerns me, people who say they're Christians, but I don't see Christ in them. I don't see attitudes and actions and words that radiate Christ. And I wonder about that. Maybe they come and sit and kind of survive the service and then just leave. Maybe they look at people without Jesus going to hell and are unmoved. I ask myself, is that like Jesus? He could look at the crowd, and all he could do was weep over them. See injustice and make it right. See someone hungry and feed them. See someone thirsty and quench the thirst. I mean, do the spiritual inventory this morning. Is Christ in me? Does he enable me to confess him in word and deed? That's the mark. There's a cost in doing that. If you're willing, he'll confess you before his Father. But if your life and your words deny him, he'll deny you before the Father. I'm just telling you the way it is, what it says. The inventory belongs to you. You say, well, I look at my life and I fall so short. I see all those lapses. Well, what's your response to those lapses? Do you weep? Is there a brokenness? Do you ask for his forgiveness? Do you say, this is not what I want to be? And do you move on looking unto Jesus for his strength? So genuine disciples will favour the Lord. And then thirdly, they will forsake family if need be. Verse 34, do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I do not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. The Old Testament gave this picture of the Messiah coming to bring peace, and maybe the 12 are anticipating that we're going to have this sort of wonderful, peaceful reign of Jesus as they go out and proclaim his message. He says, doesn't he, don't be under the illusion that I've come to bring peace, and he quotes from Micah 7 that we had read today. Don't be under any illusion as you go out as my disciples to think that the world is just going to fall down at your feet. Yes, he brought peace to the heart of believers, and peace with God, and peace of God, and peace from God. And someday there's going to be the kingdom of peace. But just remember, as you go, you're going to cause division. He came to bring a sword, and the sword falls in the house, which really goes against the grain, doesn't it? The place where you want peace is at home. Where you want intimacy, they're the people you love. This is a great test for your loyalty. Jesus is saying, you can't receive the salvation I offer if the members of your family mean more to you than I do. People don't follow Christ because they don't want to live with the consequence of verse 36, that a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. It doesn't have to be that way. I thank God I didn't have to forsake my family to follow Christ. Every day you are to follow Christ first. But the loyalty to family that puts Christ second is a gospel according to you. John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress from prison, was told to stop preaching about Jesus Christ. He said, I can't stop preaching. God has called me to preach. They said, well, if you keep on preaching, we're going to put you in prison. And there's a picture there just to portraying him. And one of Bunyan's children, his family, was born blind. He thought, if I go to prison, who's going to care for my family? And one of the children was blind, and how can I close my mouth if God has called me to preach? So he committed his family to God's care and was obedient to God's call and preached. They put him in prison. This is what he said. The parting with my wife and poor children has often been to me in this prison as the pulling of the flesh from my bones. I saw in this condition I was a man who was pulling down his house upon the head of his wife and children. Yet thought I must do it. I must do it. There's a price, a big price. And genuine disciples will forsake family if need be. But there is something more likely to rob Christ of his rightful place, even more than the family. You might be willing to take Christ and lose your family, you know, be written out of the will or disinherited or something like that. But would you be willing to take Christ and lose your life? Genuine disciples will follow their Lord even to death. Verse 38, whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. So he's been saying genuine disciples love Christ. They must love Christ, and that must overrule the love of family. Now he's saying disciples' love of Christ must overrule the instinct of self-preservation. Here is the ultimate test. Could you say, I love death for your sake, Jesus, than life for my sake? Is it better to lose everything? Better to lose your ease or comforts? To be hassled, intimidated by the world? Is it better to lose your family? Is it better to lose your life than to forsake Jesus Christ? And genuine disciples are used to bring rewards. Verses 40 to 42. As we represent Jesus Christ, speak of him, Jesus says that the ones who receive you, who believe, are receiving me. And those who receive me are receiving the one who sent me. Did you notice then that when we proclaim him, whoever receives you receives the same reward as you will. Do you want to be a blessing in this world? Then acknowledge Christ before men, that some might receive you. Stand up boldly and live out that being a Christian means everything to you. Give that testimony. And don't be ashamed of Christ. Let your life be the means for people's reward. It's such an amazing thought. Jesus is speaking to a group of nobodies. The little ones, the young disciples. He says, as you make me known, those who receive you by just simply giving you a cup of water because you belong to me will in no way lose their reward. We become the means of blessing for others. There's a young man who grew up in a country village and he studied and struggled and finally became a pastor of a church. And through all that study, there was a cobbler in that village who loved God with all his heart and helped this young man and supported him. On the day of this ordination, the cobbler said to him, young man, I've always had in my heart the desire to be a minister of the gospel, but circumstances of life never made it possible. You are doing what was always my dream, but never reality. I want you to promise me one thing. I want you to let me make your shoes for nothing. And I want you to wear them in the pulpit when you preach. And then I'll feel you are preaching the gospel I always wanted to preach, standing in my shoes. It might be a cup of cold water, or shoes, or something else. The promise is you certainly will not lose your reward. Being a disciple of Jesus Christ is pretty fantastic. You become the source of conflict in the world and the source of blessing. And I pray, Lord, make us willing to follow our Lord Jesus Christ at any price, that some might be antagonized and some may be blessed. In the account of The Legend of the Eagle, George Despatés says one of the most heroic pieces of self-sacrifice known to history occurred in the building of a bridge. It's an incredible story. It was in the dead of winter, and the French army under Napoleon was being pressed on all sides by the Russian Cossacks. And the Cossacks had destroyed all the bridges, and Napoleon was at his wit's end. There was no escape. And then suddenly came the order that they might build a bridge across the river that was directly behind them. The men nearest the water were the first to carry out this almost impossible task. After a few minutes, men were sinking through the cold and exhaustion. Some were just simply swept away by the force of the moving icy water. But more and more men came, and the work continued as fast as possible, and at last the bridge was complete. The army reached the opposite side of the bank and was completely safe. Then followed the most dramatic scene, one of the most touching, recorded in the annals of history. When the men who had built the bridge were called to leave the water, not one of them moved. Clinging to the pillars, says the historian, they stood silent and motionless, frozen to death. Even Napoleon wept bitterly. And brothers and sisters, in a real sense, God might call you and me to give our lives to build a bridge to someone who can cross into the presence of God. If we are genuine disciples of Jesus, we will be willing. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, these words from Jesus give such a challenge to examine our lives. Do the inventory of them, to call us to the priority of following you no matter what. We are so very grateful that you have made yourself clear and shown us the way to serve. Please forgive us when we have been too afraid to acknowledge you before others. When we value and live for the blessings of this life, for ourselves, more than desiring you and doing your will. Lord God, please glorify your name through our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.